welcome all of our online campus. We love you, and welcome to Wilson, to Richmond Glen Allen, Richmond downtown. Welcome to our Seaboard Road campus, our Norfolk campus. Have I missed anyone? Can we welcome everybody? Come on, all. First Sunday of the month, we connect, and it's Legacy Sunday, like Josh said, and we're believing God for miracles today. Amen. So we got a very, very special friend in the house. I've actually gotten to know Ed Ivy probably over the last year or two, I guess, and through Convoy of Hope. Ed is the Senior Vice President of Convoy of Hope. And, you know, we're really praying about what would we do on Legacy this year in terms of what we continue to give. We want to let you know, as you give, that we bring that together and we do mission around the world. And today, remember I said to you the last few weeks in all of our campuses that really God stirred me, ask of me, Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me and I will give the nations. So we were praying about what will we do, and I'm so excited to have Ed with us today to speak to us about an opportunity that we're going to be participating in Africa called Africa Waits. And before he comes, there's a quick video and then he's going to come and bring the word.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. What an honor to be at Wave Church. You know, it is a real privilege to be here. You know, this video, I've just been so captivated by the words to this song, the words that say, I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. And you know, that's exactly what Wave Church has been doing. That's exactly who you are. You know, you're not just a church, you're an army. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Steve and Sharon and their leadership here. They are leading an army called Wave Church that is making an impact all around the world. Can you give it up for your lead pastors here? I appreciate you so much, and thank you for just your generosity and your support of Convoy of Hope and the difference that you're making. And I just want to take a couple of moments, and some of you may not even realize the impact that Wave Church is having all around the world. I know Pastor Steve will share some later on and tell you about all the amazing things. I was blown away when I was hearing everything. I'm like, this is absolutely incredible. But with Convoy of Hope, as you've supported Convoy of Hope this year, let me just share a couple of things that you've been a part of. You've been a part of feeding 530,000 kids every single day. Every single day, that's happening in 33. It's happening in 33 different countries. You've been part of training 25,000 farmers. Farmers who are lost, they don't know what to do, they don't know how to, you know, produce different crops within their communities. We're reproducing scenarios to help those farmers. You have helped empower 25,000 farmers to help with food security in their villages. You've empowered almost 35,000 women and girls in 18 different countries as you've helped sow seed capital in so that they can make a difference in their community. You've helped respond to 79 disasters globally. You've responded, you may not have even realized, you responded to Maui in the wildfires. You've responded to the hurricanes. You've responded to floods. And I remember pastoring, I pastored for 30 years, and people would always come up and say, Pastor Ed, what are we doing about the hurricane? What are we doing this about this and the different disasters? And because we were supporting Convoy, I always had the confidence of saying, you're already there. Wave Church, you're already there. You're already there. You're making a difference. When the crisis happened in the Middle East, just back on October 7th, within 10 days, you are already there. And the Middle East making a difference. So thank you so much for your amazing generosity and all that you're doing. You should be proud of yourself and what God is doing through you as a church. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how to turn compassion into action. You know, when we talk about compassion, compassion really lies at the center of who we are as followers of Jesus. It's not just like something we do, it's who we are. It's just part of our identity as followers of Christ. You know, have you ever heard people say, well, I'm just one of those people, you know, my family's been grumpy and, you know, my dad's grumpy and my grandpa's grumpy and I'm just a grumpy person. No. As followers of Jesus, we're not grumpy. Come on now, I'm one of those preachers. You amen, I'll preach a little bit better. Come on. And it's like that when it comes to compassion. There's a compassion that wells up on the inside of us. And And compassion, when we talk about compassion is not just a simple act of kindness. Compassion has the ability and the power to change lives. Compassion can heal wounds. Compassion can build bridges. And it's just part of that central role as a church, as believers of who we are in Christ. When we talk about compassion is rooted in the God, in the nature of who God is. It's part of God. It's this deep, this merciful concern for the suffering of others. And not just the suffering, it's not just seeing it, but it's a commitment to do something about it, to help alleviate the pain. And Jesus talked about this a little bit, and we see it in Matthew 9. We find that compassion is not just an emotion, but compassion is action. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area. Let me just stop right there. I love this word, all. You know what I love about Wave Church? It's not just some, it's the all. It's not just, we just love our community. We just love Norfolk and Richmond and Wilson or Seaboard or, you know, Virginia Beach. No. We care about all. We care about what God's doing globally. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want to talk to you about three things that compassion does. Here's the first thing. Compassion sees the need. Compassion sees the need. It was back in 1984. Many of you, we're kind of going into Christmas time right now. Have you guys heard the song, Do They Know It's Christmas? Have you heard that song? It's one of the, you know, it's like one of the Billboard type top songs at Christmas every year for the past few decades. It was written in 1984 and performed in 1984 by a group called Band-Aid. And it was in response to the famine that was taking place in Ethiopia, where 7.7 million people were being affected. There was like crazy starvation. And so the song was written about that. Fast forward 6 months later, for those of you, I'm aging myself out here a little bit, but if you remember back in 1985, maybe some of you had just read about it, but there was a big concert called Live Aid. And the whole world came together. Remember that? The biggest bands, all the biggest people. And it was all in this benefit concert for 7.7 million people. There was like this global attention on what was taking place in Africa. 7.7 million people starving with no food. But right now, we're in a race for hope. And the clock's ticking. And the realities are grim. The images are haunting of parched land, skeletal herds, and sunken faces. And the needs are honestly, they just feel overwhelming. Because today in Africa, right now, Africa is experiencing one of the greatest hunger crises that the world has seen in 50 years. 50 years, 23 million people, and nobody sees it. Nobody sees it. I looked on my newsfeed again. I look almost every morning looking to see if I can find something about Africa. 23 million people, extreme food scarcity, food insecurity. Nobody's talking about it. Nobody sees it. Nothing being said about it. No songs being written. No concerts happening. No concerts. No headlines. We're reading more about Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce every day. Anybody just exhausted with that right now? Come on. Can anybody else just say with me, I don't care. I don't care. It's like we've been programmed. We see all these things and the things that aren't even important while people over here, 23 million people, we're more enamored with what's happening on the weekend and who's at what football game than 23 million people. Than moms that are looking at kids and they're trying to figure out today, which child do I feed? That's what's happening in Africa right now. But here's the good news. In the midst of all of that, hope is on the horizon. Hope is on the horizon. In the last 6 months, our founder, Hal Donaldson, God has put it on his heart. It's amazing to see just what's beginning to take place. But God spoke to him about doing something in this area of Africa. We already feed thousands and thousands of kids, but we wanted to make a difference. We just felt like now was the time for us to do something significant as people are waiting in Africa. And this past year, I want to tell you just about an amazing story. There's one particular refugee camp that is outside this West African capital city. It's actually home to thousands of people that have been displaced. And as you can imagine, with a refugee camp, there's a lack of water, food, electricity. The resources are scarce. There's a lot of disease that's just rampant throughout this particular community. Because of the lack of education over the last few years, this one particular organization came in and wanted to do something about the education. And so they came in and they built a school to help the kids. But how many of you know it doesn't do any good to build a school and help kids in education if they don't have food? Because they can't come to school because they can't concentrate. And so they were finding that a school that was equipped to handle hundreds and hundreds of kids only had a handful of kids because the kids could only come for about an hour a day. This past year, earlier in this year, the Convoy of Hope trucks began rolling in. And now when we rolled in with those trucks, I mean, if you could just imagine, I wish I had some pictures of the trucks rolling in and 400 kids running out to meet these trucks. 400 students as they are screaming out, "Merci, merci, thank you, thank you, thank you for the food." The teachers were visibly moved as they wept and cried because now they know that the kids would be able to not only have an education, but would have the sustainability in their bodies. They would be able to eat, to be able to have the food, to be able to endure the journey that was ahead of them. The teachers wept, and even the security guards that escorted the Convoy of Hope trucks that came into the community, the security guards were moved, and the security guards were off to the side, and they were weeping, and they said this, as tears ran down their faces, they said, "We have never seen anyone care for the people in this camp in this way." Hope. Hope makes all the difference in the world. Compassion. But if you would, just for a moment, as you see these 400 kids that come running to the truck and the trucks open up and the food is there. I mean, what an amazing picture. And it brings just like this feeling to us. And it's incredible. But if we stop and we just pan in our mind's eye, if we just pan the camera around just a little bit, you're going to see a fence that surrounds the school. And outside of the fence, you're going to see hundreds of kids that are just standing and waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting to get in. And they're wondering, does anybody see me? Does anyone see me? You see, compassion sees the need. Compassion feels the need. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus felt a deep sense of empathy. He felt this profound emotional reaction. You see, compassion is a bridge that connects us together. It connects us. It's not, when we talk about compassion, it's not a feeling of like us versus them. A few months ago, I went to Nicaragua with a few guys, and we were going and meeting with our team there in Nicaragua. We have, I don't know, like 1,200 kids feeding programs that are there in Nicaragua. And so we're down there, and we went to this one particular school. And when we got in that school, they had these seats for us, and we went and sat in the seats, and there's several hundred kids that are in the room, and they're doing their, like, Bible stories, and they're, you know, the kids are jumping around, and they're playing. I mean, it looked all very normal, and the kids are doing, "Rise and shine and give God the glory." But they were doing it in Spanish. And so if you've ever been in those moments, it was like a really awkward thing because I don't speak Spanish. But I grew up in Miami. And everybody's like, "How did you grow up in Miami and not learn to speak Spanish?" Well, I learned all the bad words. Like, I can cuss somebody out in Spanish, let me just tell you. But I didn't, like, that was it. But, you know, so I'm like, but it all looked very normal. And then all of a sudden, it was 12 o'clock, and this lady came running out. And she said, "It's happy hour, it's happy hour." I'm like, "Whoa,
What kind of school is this? Like, Convoy's not paying for all that.
And I realized that happy hour was the 1 hour of the day that they would eat the only meal that they would get. Happy hour. So they took me to the back, and they wanted me to help with the food. And so, you know, they're teaching me, like, you put this amount of rice on the plate. And there was this one, like, you know, like the lunch lady. She was classic lunch lady in Nicaragua. Like, I tried to scoop the rice on the plate, and she slapped my hand. She's like, no, more, more. And I stopped, and I thought, I'm so glad that we serve a God of more. It's never less than. It's always more than. And she was saying, more, more. So I put more, and then I have this big plate of food. I'm going around taking all the food out to the different kids. And there was this one little girl that I saw. I think the picture's right here. There's this one little girl that I saw. Is that picture up there? And this little girl caught my eye, and here's why. Because when I saw her, she's like the same age as my granddaughter. And here's what I thought to myself. Here's a little girl that is almost the age, 5 or 6 years old, like my little granddaughter. This is her one meal for the day. My little granddaughter, when she goes out to eat now, I'm like, her name's Revy. I'm like, hey, Revy, what do you want? She's like, I'm kind of feeling some calamari. Like, who are you? You know what I mean? Like, what is wrong with you? You know what I mean? But here's the thing that I thought. This is somebody's little granddaughter. This is somebody's little girl. Compassion is a bridge, because here's what I'm thinking to myself. But for the grace of God, I've been so blessed to be where I am, to have what I have, to be able to do the things that I do. And here's this little girl. Here's this little girl just enjoying happy hour. And I don't know if you can see it, but I want you to look in her eyes. Look in her eyes just for a moment, and I want you to see if you see the same thing. Hope. I see hope. Because when you can feed a kid, and you can give them an education, and you can tell them about Jesus, it's not that you've just given them just those few things. You've also birthed a dream in their heart. You've given them a dream. You see, compassion feels the need. And then it says that Jesus, his mission, I mean, Jesus says, hey, it's not just the scene. It's not just being moved with compassion. But then if you remember later in this passage, Jesus actually goes and he begins to pray. And he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. Here's what he's saying. Pray that God will send somebody to do something. Do something. And that's the third thing that compassion does. Compassion meets the need. Compassion steps up and meets the need. You remember the story in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan. The man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers and thieves. And it was the church people that walked by. They were on their way to the Bible study that they were doing on compassion and mercy. But they didn't have time. And often we tell this story and it's about loving our enemies or helping our enemies. But I want to tell you, it's even broader than that. It's about doing something, that we have a responsibility to do something. We have a responsibility in it. That was the prayer of Jesus, that somebody would do something. You know, there was a little girl that came up to me a few weeks ago. I was preaching at another church and I told the story about the kids in Africa right now that they're standing outside the fence. They're watching their friends eat, and they're watching their friends go to school, and they're wondering if anybody sees them. And a little girl came up to me, and she said, why can't they come in? Why can't those kids come in? I mean, you're so innocent. And I just looked at her, and I said, honey, they're just waiting for someone to help them. That's it. Do you know what stands between the kids outside the fence and inside the fence? Help. A church like Wave Church that'll step up and say, we're going to do something. We can't do everything, but we're going to do something. We're going to do our part. See, compassion meets the need. And what I love about the work of Convoy of Hope, I pastored for years and we supported Convoy of Hope, and now being at it, you know, in this capacity that I serve in, it's better than I even thought. Because what I love about Convoy is the strategy of working together with the church. That we can't do it without you. We need you. We need you. Because when we work together, when Convoy and Wave Church and other churches come together and we partner together and we resource together, it gives us the ability then to go into the schools and to then work with those churches that are over there to partner with them. So people say, what's your exit strategy? See, we don't just pull up with, you know, trucks and open up the trucks and dump food out and leave. No, no, no. We have a plan of sustainability. We don't go into a community if we can't do it every single day. We're going to be there every single day showing up. Every single day. People say, what's the plan of Convoy? The church. It's the church. It's the power of the church. It's the power of coming together. It's the power of a legacy offering. It's the power of a moment like this. I'll never forget, this was, 30 plus years ago. I was a young youth pastor, and I sat in a service. It was one of my first mission services. It was like a legacy service that I'd ever sat in before. And man, I sat in that service. Like I said, I was brand new in ministry. I was super green. I didn't know a whole lot and had never really been part of a missions expression or anything like that. And I sat in this service, and let me rewind a little bit. We were broke. When I say, my wife and I, during that, we were broke. Anybody ever been like broke? When I say broke, we had two kids. Our son was three. Our daughter was, she was like 6 months old. I mean, we were broke. We were like macaroni and cheese broke. Like, we were that broke. We hardly had anything. We didn't want people to know. And we also weren't, just broke. We had one of those cars. Yeah, some of y'all don't remember those cars. Your parents get you a nice car. No. Like, as a family, we have one of those cars. And when I say one of those cars, I'm talking about one of those cars that when you turn it off, it keeps running. Anybody ever have one of those cars? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. And so we didn't have air conditioning. We were youth pastors, and so the whole headliner was like hanging down, touching our head. Like, we have, you know, like the foam and everything. Everybody had carved their name in the foam up top above us, like the kids in the youth group. And there was graffiti all on the top of our car and no AC. It was in Kansas. It was the middle of the summer. It was 110 degrees. I'm driving my family to church on a Sunday night to go to this mission service, a legacy offering. And I'm driving them. We're broke, and I was so humiliated. I would get all the way at the end of the parking lot of the church because I didn't want anybody to see me or hear me. And I would get out of that car, and I would turn the ignition off. It was mocking me. That car was mocking me. And the whole time it's going, and I'm taking my son out of his car seat, you know, and I've got him by his little three-year-old little hand. My wife's got the baby, and we're walking down to, you know, go in the church, and the whole time we're walking, that car's in the background. And we're just head hanging down. Finally, we get down to the door. We open the door to go in church, and we hear, smoke would pour out of the hood. I was like, man, I got to put water in that radiator. I was just humiliated. I walked in that night. There was a service similar to this. It was our annual missions giving. I'd never been a part of it before. And I sat on the front row. And I listened. I can't even remember who the missionary was or who spoke or something like that. Because I remember getting to the end. And all of a sudden, we got to the end, and there was a challenge to give in the offering. My wife and I had saved $1,000 for a new car. Does that tell you about the kind of car we had? We had $1,000 to go get a new car, a used car. We had saved it. $1,000 in my checking account. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me and said, Ed, I want you to give $1,000. And I had the immediate thing that I thought was, get behind me, Satan. That was the first thing I thought, no. And I said, God, I'm not giving $1,000. That's all I have. He said, it's okay. That's all I'm asking you for. And then I was looking for my wife. Like, she was going to be the voice of reason for me.
like she's, you know, she's a lot more calm. She's got it together, and, you know, and so I'm feeling this stirring. Pastor Steve talked about this earlier, this stirring inside. I'm feeling this stirring take place, and I'm doing my best to ignore it, to try to suppress it and push it down. And I just leaned over to her and I said, hey, this is crazy. But I just kind of got this crazy idea that, like, we're supposed to give $1,000. She said, do it. I'm like, no, wrong answer. Wrong. And it was old school days where we had a checkbook. And so she takes out her checkbook and she's writing out the check. She writes out the check for $1,000. And I can just tell you, you know how people say give till it feels good? I didn't have that moment. It never felt good. Give till it feels good. No, 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 no. Generosity sometimes hurts. We dropped that $1,000 in there. And I got back in that car. Man, it was hard. A few days later, we had a relative that called us and said, hey, I know you guys have been struggling. I know you're having a hard time with your car and everything. I'm sending you $7,000 to get another car. And that's amazing. I love that part of the story, but here's the bigger part of the story. What happened in that moment did something in my life that would spark inside of me for decades to come. Something happened in that moment. There was a generosity gene that kicked in gear inside of me that was birthed from the Spirit that then just every opportunity that I could begin to find, I began to find places to be generous. Now, I'm just telling you, over the years now, I've given hundreds of thousands of dollars. I live completely debt-free. I have no debt whatsoever. Zero. You say, well, man, you're a good financial money man. No. I wish I could say I was good at all that. You want me to tell you what it is? It's just responding to the stirring of the Holy Spirit and when he speaks to you to do whatever he says. Because I've learned and I've been convinced that if you'll take care of the things that are important to God, he'll take care of the things that are important to you. He'll take care of those things. And today you have an amazing opportunity in this legacy offering to make a difference, to do something significant. For some of you sitting here, and I get it, you're maybe in a place that I was years ago. Yeah, man, this is hard. Some of you have the wherewithal, the ability to do maybe way more than what you even plan to do. Respond to the stirring. Respond to the stirring. For Convoy of Hope, I can tell you right now that when you respond, those kids are going to come inside the fence. Not just by the hundreds, but by the thousands. They're going to come inside the fence. And you're going to make an impact because of the compassion that you have, because you see them. And because you feel it, and because you chose to do something about it. I want to take you to the Mathari Valley. I'm getting ready to be here in Africa in just a couple of months, to one of the places that we're working in Africa right now that's one of the most destitute, one of the most poverty-stricken, food-insecure places in Africa. But I want you to see what the power of hope and the power of compassion can do.
When Ed told me the story with the founder, Hal Donaldson, and he was in Africa hearing just 6 months ago, and Hal goes, what's going to happen? He goes, well, Africa waits. And that's where the whole thing came from. And you know what? Wave Church is going there. Ask of me, and I'll give the nations. And so I just thinking about this moment here, because the truth is, can I tell you something? There are plenty of people. If you just drive up and down Great Neck Road, if you were to think about any one of our campuses in Richmond, downtown or Glen Allen, or in Wilson, or in Norfolk, or down on Seaboard Road, any one of our campuses, when you drive from your house to the campus that you're in, however you're watching online, I'm going to tell you something. There are just as many lost people that need Jesus. And I got to tell you, it's got to start here. It's got to start here. Amen? And I remember this story about this, the true story about a dad who was really concerned about the summer holiday coming up and their kids were just always bored. Anybody know that? I'm bored, there's nothing to do. And so the dad got this, the kids love doing jigsaw puzzles. So the dad got the biggest, most complex jigsaw puzzle in the world. And he thought, this will be an education for them to figure out the different countries of the world. They have to put this gargantuan jigsaw puzzle together, complex, and all the different nations of the earth. He thought it will take him weeks to put the jigsaw puzzle together. And he figured it'll be an education, it'll be an intellectual development, and it'll be something he can pass time with. Within a day, the kid had finished the entire jigsaw puzzle, every piece perfectly positioned in the jigsaw. Hundreds and hundreds of pieces in the jigsaw. And the father went, how on earth did you put that jigsaw together so quickly? And the little boy said, Dad, it was easy. On the back of the jigsaw, there was a picture of a man. So I didn't worry about the jigsaw puzzle about the world. I just put the man together and the world came together all by itself. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Can I tell you how we're going to change this world is when we get ourselves connected to God. When we get connected to God, when we put the man together, the world comes together. Can you say amen?